الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم SubhanAllah, one of the rules that I have for myself for this gathering is that I try not to come with any rigid restrictions on what I'm going to speak about. So in the back of my head, I always have some plot, you know, meaning I have it plotted out. I have some direction that I want to speak about A or I want to speak about B or I want to speak about C. But if something else comes to mind, I'm just sitting here. You know, a few minutes we spend before the gathering begins just waiting for everyone to finish prayer, everyone to get situated, everyone to sit with adab and etiquette. And a lot of times I'll just sit here and I'll just be thinking and some other thought will come in my head. And it's actually a little bit risky because now I'm going to talk about something. If I go with it, then I don't have the crutch of the preparation that occurred before. But anyway, I tend to take a chance because in this type of gathering, I talk off the top of my head. So I had something I wanted to talk about, and then another idea came in my head, and I said, that's very risky. I'm not going to tell you what that idea was. I said, that's a really risky topic. I have to think a little more about that topic, and I have to plan. It's not a risky topic in the sense that I don't want to talk about it. It's an extremely important topic, but you really have to maneuver this topic in a very subtle way. So I said, let's just drop that. Then I went back to my topic, and another topic came up. I said, that's a little off topic, but okay, maybe it makes sense. So anyway, we'll take a chance. Right. We live in an instant world. And I'm really just talking off the top of my head. We live in an instant world. And premium is placed on doing things as fast as possible. In fact, things have become so fast that if we return to simply what it was 10 years ago, we would not be able to tolerate it. I mean, you see the way that the world works now. Somebody sends you a message. If you don't respond within an hour, people get upset. I'm not talking about this topic, but I'm just giving you an example. It's become so different, meaning if you just look merely 10 years ago, somebody would send you an email, the expectation would be you'll respond in a couple of days. Or let's take 100 years ago, somebody would send you a telegram. Right? Telegram, nobody even knows what I'm talking about. Telegram is not an app on the iPhone. Telegram is an old, old messaging system where people would send little clicks, telegraph and telegram, all these technologies that arose. And you would send the message and you would get a message back in a week, maybe half a week. And now it's like within minutes, the expectation that I receive a immediate reply. When I was young, I guess it's not even when I was young, maybe even just, I remember in Pakistan, when I was studying in Madrasa, we didn't have any internet connection. You would have to dial up. Dial up is an old way by which you would get internet. And we would dial in one time a day. Actually, even when we first started studying, we would go to the internet cafe. So you would have to get half an hour ride. You go to the internet cafe. You pay for an hour. they have some super slow connection, which at that point you didn't appreciate that it was slow because there was no definition of what fast was. And you would sit there, you would check your email, and then you would go home. And then maybe 4 days later, 3 days later, you go back to the internet cafe, there's some break or something. And things have gone so fast now that literally if you don't respond within minutes, people wonder what's happening. There used to be a time where if you ordered something, it would come in a couple weeks later in the mail and you would be shocked. Wow, they showed up at my door 2 weeks later, 10 days later. That was the standard shipping time. And now Amazon tells you that if you order within the next 33 minutes, we'll have it at your door in 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours. And if somebody were to say to you, some business were to say to you, thank you for your order, you'll receive it in 2 weeks, you would be telling the whole world, can you believe this? 2 weeks I have to wait. Everything has become instantaneous. We've essentially become a world in which expectation has become the idea that everything should happen immediately has become the expected norm. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I think it's worth just recognizing that the deen teaches us the opposite of instant. Meaning, the deen teaches us to wait. The deen puts a premium on the one who can patiently withhold themselves from the life of this world, waiting for the reward of the hereafter. I mean, essentially, if you think about deen for a second, really, if you want, again, I like to look at things in a very big picture and paint things with a very broad stroke. If I had to paint the deen in a broad stroke, I would say essentially the deen is just a game of waiting. Right? I mean, think about it this way. Everybody likes to have a garden. And Islam says you should have a garden. Everybody likes to have whatever they desire. And Islam actually supports that. Yes, you should aim for everything that you desire. Everybody would like to have ultimate happiness and relaxation. Islam doesn't say you can't have ultimate relaxation and happiness ultimate relaxation. The only distinction between Islam and dunya is that Islam says sacrifice in this dunya and you can have all these things later. Right? I mean, Islam is not saying that you shouldn't desire to have a garden, but you should wait and have the garden in the hereafter. Islam isn't saying that you shouldn't desire to have a beautiful abode, but you should wait and have a beautiful abode in the hereafter. Islam isn't saying that you shouldn't have ultimate pleasure and everything that you desire. But the deen is saying, can you wait and choose the permanence of the hereafter over the life of this world? So essentially, everything that everyone's aiming for is very similar. It's not a question of what you're aiming for. It's a question of where you receive what you're aiming for. Or otherwise stated, it's a question of when you receive what you're aiming for. You want it now? Or you want to recognize that this is a test and that by withholding oneself from these things at this point, you can receive the permanence of the hereafter. I'm jumping the gun a little bit. I mean, the only reason I'm talking about this topic is because it is relatively in sequence with what I've been speaking about for the past 2 or 3 weeks. But just to put this into context, and then I'll give you a couple of examples. Just to put this into context, we talked about the fact that there's a sequence to our achieving our goals. And we said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ. We've been talking about falah, correct? Previously, I spoke about falah, and I mentioned the notion that falah is the ultimate success. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains in the Qur'an the paradigm by which a person can achieve falah, or the ultimate success. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Right? The one who purifies himself, they attain the ultimate success. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. So step one, they purify themselves. Step two, they do the dhikr of the name of Allah. Meaning they plant the seed of the dhikr of Allah in a purified heart, in a purified soul, in a purified body, in a person pure of ill manners, in a character, put it this way, in a character pure of ill manners. So first step, sweep everything clean. Sweep ourselves free of shirk. Sweep ourselves free of sin. Sweep ourselves free of everything that takes us away from Allah. Sweep ourselves free of bad manners. And once the field is pure and ready, plant the seed, وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ, plant the seed of our Lord, of His Lord. And he plants the seed, he remembers the name of his Lord. Meaning he plants the seed of his Lord in his character, in his heart, in his soul, in his character, etc. And then, by the way, so that implies that the important role of dhikr, right? Because you basically, tazkiyah is the first step, purification, and the second step is the dhikr, the name of Allah. And then the third step, fasalla. And as a consequence of that, he prays. So this also shows us the importance of tazkiyah and the dhikr of Allah in the sequence of achieving the ultimate prayer, which is prayer is the ultimate manifestation of deen and our servanthood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبَقَى. Now, think about this for a second. I'll translate very quickly. Again, rough translation. Here's the paradigm. The Quran is saying, here's the paradigm. The one who purifies himself succeeds. He remembers the name of Allah. He remembers the name of his Lord. Fasalla, he prays. Right? And then the Quran says, here's the paradigm, but here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's the paradigm. Bal means like rather. Like this is very clear linear concept. Bal, rather, but the problem is تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. You choose the lower world. Right? That's the problem. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. But the akhirah means the thing that's delayed. The hereafter means the thing that's delayed. But the hereafter is better and more lasting. So essentially what we're being taught is that the biggest problem in our approaching the goals of falah is the fact that we don't wait. We give preference to this world. We make the false assumption that a temporary success in this world is going to lead to a permanent success in the hereafter. Or even worse, we make an assumption that the temporary success of this world is the ultimate goal, and that there is no goal beyond this, that there, quote-unquote, is no hereafter. So the challenge for us, essentially, is just a game of waiting. That's what it boils down to. Each of us has to appreciate that we're all human beings have been programmed to desire the things that they desire. Of course, there's some restrictions, but the point here is that essentially, if the goal of every human being is happiness and pleasure, then all human beings have been, in some way, shape, or form, innately designed to seek that. But the question is, do you appreciate that this world is just a test, that it's passing, that it's low, that there is no permanence, that even a seeming success is not really a success? And therefore, do you put this world in its place, recognizing that the true reward, the true success, lies with Allah in the hereafter, which is much better and obviously much more lasting. Permanent. It's permanent. You can't even compare. By the way, you can't compare it, the dunya. This dunya is not even a fraction of the hereafter in two ways. Number one, it's not a fraction of the hereafter in its pleasure. And it's not a fraction of the hereafter in its extent. Just think about it. I mean, if I gave you the maximum pleasure over the maximum extent, then you would have we would have maximized on dunya, correct? I mean, think about it. If from the moment you're born, you're sucking a, what do they call it? Golden pacifier. Okay, you're born with a golden pacifier. And the day you die, you're buried in a golden crate. Then you've received you've taken the maximum benefit over the maximum time. Right? There's two vectors here, two dimensions here. So even that person, if there was such a person, just presume for a moment there is such a person, even that person will have experienced nothing in the face of the hereafter. Because we know this from hadith, by the way. The Prophet ﷺ told us that on the Day of Judgment, the person who experienced the best life ever, I'm just illustrating it, golden pacifier, golden crate. Every single thing they could ever desire, just assume there was such a person if there ever will be. That person will be placed in Jahannam for a millisecond. Millisecond, I'm being generous. Just whatever the minimum division of time is, nanosecond. You make a division, moment. And what will happen? They'll be asked, did you ever experience anything good? And the person will say, no. I can't recall a single good thing ever happening to me. So what does that mean? It means that the maximum extent of pleasure and success in this world is erased by a millisecond of the experience of Jahannam. And the opposite's true. We know that. A person who had the most miserable life, just imagine, and we can't even begin to fathom how difficult it would be, but just imagine a person has the most miserable life of all of humanity. They seemingly experienced no good, and they seemingly experienced that for the longest time possible, meaning no good for the maximum extent. And they're placed in Jannah for a moment, and they can't remember what happened. So where is the reality lie? The reality does not lie in this world. Even if a person were to attain the perfect life, it still would be erased by the reality of the hereafter. So the hereafter is more lasting, and the hereafter is far better, and the hereafter is far more lasting. Obviously, it's permanent. But the problem boils down to a problem of waiting. Can you wait? Can you see life for what it really is? Put aside the desires of this world. Put aside our desires in this world. And let them manifest themselves in the hereafter instead. So that becomes a game. It's a game of waiting. Now, if you think that was hard to do 100 years ago, it's become only that much harder to do today. Why? Because we're trained to no longer wait. If there was ever any notion of having to wait, then we've lost the ability because everything around us moves at such light speed that there is no paradigm in which we're trained to wait anymore. But you'll see over and over again that the deen places a big premium on waiting. By the way, waiting, number one, you know, the biggest example would be to wait this life out and be patient until the hereafter. But even in small things, you'll see that the deen places a really big premium when somebody is willing to wait and express the patience that's necessary to gain something good. For example, the person who prays one salah and then waits for the next salah. So what's the reward for that person? Person who prays a salah and then sits waiting for the next salah. So the reward for that person is as if they were in salah the whole time. And the reward is such that they receive the reward as if they were praying the whole time when they themselves wouldn't be able to count, even though they themselves would not be able to concentrate for that complete extent of time. So what are you learning? What are we learning from there? We're learning of the premium of waiting, right? To sit and wait for something with hope and expectation, despite the fact that there are other alternatives available, is an exercise in patience in the end. Now, of course, it's also an expression of desire, because you're basically saying to yourself, despite the fact that I have options, this is actually more valuable to me than any other option. So if I come in here and I pray Maghrib prayer, and then I sit and I wait for Isha prayer, the entire time that I wait, I'm receiving the reward as if I'm in prayer. I'll be honest with you, we don't even have to say a word. I don't have to say anything. If we all just sat, you would get far more than I could even give. I have nothing to offer. You're in the masjid. You're sitting and waiting for prayer. I'm honestly talking and continuing everything until I can get us to the prayer. My intent every day, every time I sit here, is to get you, everybody to have two prayers in the masjid. For myself, I start with myself. I myself need to be here. That's the power of waiting. And essentially what happens is when a person exhibits essentially this self-control where they say, although I could be 100 other places, I could literally pray Maghrib, go quickly have a meal and come back. There's 100 things I could do. But no, I'm going to put my blinders on, I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to wait for the prayer, and I'm going to delete all the options out there because it's better for me to wait for the next prayer. And also, it's a sign of my exhibiting my desire for that prayer that receives a huge reward. A reward which we can't even begin to fathom. I can tell you, even if you tried to pray from Maghrib to Isha, you would not receive the reward of having waited for the prayer, because the reward of waiting for the prayer is complete from Allah. And our offering of prayer would be limited in some way. Now, of course, if you spent the time praying while you're waiting, then it fills in the gap because you're waiting, so you receive the complete reward from Allah plus whatever you did. As another example, and I was sharing this just earlier today with the brothers who were in the masjid, when a person prays Fajr prayer and completes the Fajr prayer, particularly in the one narration that I'm thinking of in my head, when they pray the Fajr prayer with the jama'ah, and after the Fajr prayer, they remain in the remembrance of Allah until the sun sufficiently rises, and after the sun sufficiently rises, they stand and they pray 2 rak'ah of prayer. We call that ishraq. When they pray 2 rak'ah of prayer, they receive the reward of a hajj and an umrah. Now, on the surface, when you hear that, you think, what? Like, somebody sat for 25, 30, 40 minutes, 50 minutes, and because they sat and waited in their situation, they're going to receive the reward of a hajj and umrah? So from one perspective, it doesn't make sense. Like, why would somebody who gets like a 30, 40, 50 minute wait is going to receive such a big reward? But from another perspective, it makes total sense. Because essentially what they're saying is, although there's 100 things I could do in the morning, particularly at that time when I'm most energetic and the whole world is starting to move, because you know the world moves when the sun rises. At that time, when there's so many options, I'm going to turn away from those options and spend a few moments waiting for an opportunity from my Lord. And by spending that time waiting for an opportunity from my Lord, I'm going to exhibit my preference for nothing other than Him, and my expectation and a hope of some type of reward from Him. And the point is, when you connect with Allah that way, Allah gives you the house. Like, these things don't matter. Reward of an hajj and umrah, what is that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He just gives the whole thing, because that connection becomes made. It's such a special connection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just says, take it. Take the whole basket. And subhanAllah, the Prophet alayhi salam emphasized it by reminding us in this same narration. At the very end of the narration, he says, tamma, tamma, tamma. What does that mean? Complete, completely, completely. Meaning, the hajj and umrah, it's not some nebulous idea. Oh my God, I got a reward of a hajj and an umrah. What does that mean? No, complete reward of a hajj and umrah. Complete reward of a hajj and umrah. Complete reward of a hajj and an umrah. And I mean, we can't even begin to fathom, you know, how much we spend our whole lives saving up for hajj and umrah. And if we could get the reward of a hajj and an umrah, imagine what it would be. But it's predicated on us doing the hajj and umrah properly, saving up our money properly, studying hajj and umrah, going with the proper intent, not becoming angry, not being patient throughout the entire journey. But the keys to the whole house are given. for the person who sits and waits for a few minutes, literally not even a few minutes if you think about it in the reality of time, but for this period of time and awaits the opportunity that Allah provides at a time when dozens, if not hundreds of options are available to an individual. It's just a very, very powerful reminder to us of the benefit of wait, the benefit of waiting. Because the whole deen is waiting, right? Basically, what is our paradigm? What is the ultimate expression of our deen? What's the ultimate paradigm? The ultimate paradigm is, I got a million options out here. I could go off and do this and talk to this person and see this and eat this and go there and be there. But no, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reminded me of the purpose of this life. So I'm going to put aside my desires in this world despite the fact that I have the options to go and do what I want, because what's better is what's beyond, past the door of this life, namely the hereafter. So of course, when a person goes to Jannah, they're going to receive an infinite reward because Allah is going to throw the house at them. You know what I mean by the house? Give you the keys to the house. It's like you say, can I sleep over? I say, take the key. What do you mean sleep over? Just take the whole key. You do what you want. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give such magnificent rewards in the akhirah because essentially the person gave themselves to Allah. And you want to know what reward you're going to get? You can just equate that or make it proportional to what did you give? How much did you give yourself? You give yourself to Allah completely. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you everything. You know the famous story where, okay, I don't want to go into stories right now. We don't have time. Just the point here is that it is one of the big pictures of this deen is waiting for the ultimate success. We have the option. All of us in this room have the option to chase after things that seemingly appear to be a success on a temporary basis. And the whole world will applaud. Who's not going to applaud? Even the Muslims will applaud today. MashaAllah, you have this. MashaAllah, you achieved that. MashaAllah, look at this. MashaAllah, this is that. But the reality is, and we should always know, that all of these accolades that exist in this world, that these are not the true accolades. That the only accolade is the accolade of the hereafter. The only success is the success of the hereafter. If we succeed there, we succeeded. And if we failed there, everything was a failure. Everything will become a failure. It will be like dividing, it will be like multiplying by zero. You know, you know math. What's 10 multiplied by zero? Zero. What's a billion multiplied by zero? The same zero. It doesn't matter what it appears to be for us in this world. One person will appear to be so successful, but then it gets multiplied by zero, it becomes zero. So the reality is that we live in a time and place where we train ourselves to wait. And the deen is continuously reminding us to wait. To wait for the rewards of the hereafter, to be careful about the way that we engage in this world, to live within the confines of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established as deen, to ensure that we never cross into what's haram, etc. There's a whole balance. I'm not trying to say that we should be outside of that balance, but the point is that in the end, I can guarantee you one thing, and that is that anything that we partook of in this world will be a source of regret that we didn't delay it to the hereafter. And Sahaba understood this principle. They feared that just drinking cold water would somehow alleviate some degree of benefit for them in the hereafter. Because maybe, just maybe, the coolness of that water would be treated as an exchange for some good that they did in this world. And they didn't want to trade the valuable good of this world for the paltry price of what this world had to offer. They wanted to trade the valuable good of this world for the extensive benefit of the hereafter. So we are not a people who are looking for some sort of instant pleasure or instant success or instant spirituality or instant knowledge or instant relationship with the Quran. No, all these things take time. I mean, I could give a whole weekend thing about just patience and waiting, you know, waiting. But we recognize that even though the world is pushing us towards this like instant gratification, instant success, instant result, the reality is the deen pushes us the other way. It asks us to sit on the musalla and beg for Allah's forgiveness, and you have to wait. It asks us to put aside the desires that we have in this world and instead wait. It asks us to put aside the wealth that Allah has blessed us with Allah has blessed us with in this world, and instead purchase something so that you receive the good actually arrives after death, causing us to wait. I mean, you think that it's a problem to get your order delivered in a month? In Islam, we deliver our order at the end of our lives. We make our purchases today. We're not going to get the results until 30, 40, 50, 50 years, 60 years from now. But that's the whole notion of deen. So the world is dragging us in one direction, and we're actually headed in the other. I'm not saying that we shouldn't advance. I mean, I think all of you should make effort to advance the world, particularly how we conserve the deen, and we want to do that in a quick way, and we don't want to be slow on our feet. And so you have to understand what I'm saying in context. But what I'm saying is, as far as rewards are concerned, let's put it that way, as far as results and rewards are concerned, it always is in the interest of the believer to wait. That's what belief is. I believe that this visible world is just a mirage, and that if you were to remove it, you would see the reality of what's beyond it, what's after it, the akhirah. That I recognize that there's this Jannah which is permanent, which is far better, and that if I actually saw it, I would never desire anything in this life. So the challenge, once you understand this paradigm, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. But what's the problem? Here's the paradigm. What's the problem? بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. But you choose. أَثَرَ يُؤَثِرُ means to choose, to make a preference, to actually choose one thing over another. But you choose the life of this world over the hereafter. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبَقَى. When, it's so clear, when you should know that the akhirah is way better. You can't even compare. Way better and way more lasting. Permanent, essentially. So this notion of patience is essential to our deen. By the way, you know, patience has multiple different levels. I mean, again, we could have a separate talk on this. There's one type of patience, which is the one that you always commonly think of, which is, okay, there's a musib, there's a difficulty that comes upon me, and I have patience in the face of that difficulty. So that's a type of sabr. But there's also another type of sabr. The ulama, they mention multiple types of sabr. Another type of sabr is when a person is patient in this world, seeking the hereafter. Meaning they're patient. They're patient to wait. They're patiently waiting for the true reward rather than taking the false vanity of this reward. So, a central core principle for all Muslims to appreciate is that while the world may be instant, and while the expectations of the world may be instant, the deen often places a premium on waiting. It expresses that premium in this world, for example, when you wait for prayer. And it certainly establishes a paradigm in the mind of the believer that the only true reward is that of the hereafter, which is just basically a big waiting game. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to patiently bear the life of this world and await the blessings of the hereafter. And may He make us amongst those who are able to patiently await Allah's mercy and Allah's pleasure and the acts of ibadah that are necessary in order to connect with Him. وَآخِرَ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.